Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have benefited from this podcast or any of Olin's books, we'd like to ask you to leave a review wherever you listen to this podcast or wherever you purchase your books. Now, here's Olin.
If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Samuel 17, and let's pray together in our hearts for the sermon, but also for the children that are leaving. Lord, thank you for this church, for this community, for this fellowship. And we thank you for all the children that you have blessed this congregation with. And as they go off to nursery slash children's church, Lord, we pray that you would bless them. We pray that you would minister to them, even in their little young hearts and minds. Lord, we pray that you would be drawing them to yourself. We pray for the nursery workers, for the teachers of these little classes, Lord, that you'd fill them full of the Holy Spirit to teach well, to teach appropriately, to teach at an age-appropriate level. And even if it's only an hour of playing and 5 minutes of teaching, Lord, we pray that your word would take root in their little hearts and that all those children over there would come to a saving knowledge of Christ sooner rather than later. And Lord, we pray for ourselves as we prepare to hear your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be the teacher this morning, that you would teach each one of us personally and powerfully, and we would see Christ in a fresh way, in a beautiful way, that we would be transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we worship Christ in all of his beauty and splendor and radiance. We would admire him and we would become more like him. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to continue with our series that we've been doing in 1 Samuel, really doing a compare and a contrast between David and Saul. And so remember, Saul started as the first king of Israel. He started well, and then he started to not do so well. And he, in chapter 16, starts to go crazy, actually is possessed by a demon. And then we see King David, as a young boy, anointed to be the king. But he at this point is unknown to many as the future king. But he's traveling back and forth from his father's flocks to sometime come and play worship music to help bring some soothing to King Saul. And really what we're looking at today is the difference in living your life based on a heart attitude of fear or living your life based on a heart attitude of faith. And so let's look at first what it looks like when you really live from a foundation of fear. And let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. This is a very long chapter. We're not going to read every verse. Most of us are probably familiar with this because this is almost certainly the most famous and well-known story in the Old Testament. It might be the most famous and well-known story in the entire Bible, other than the story of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's start in verse 4. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had a bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine, and you, servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, Goliath was probably somewhere between 8 and 10 feet tall. We don't know for sure. Probably on the taller side, maybe 9.5 feet tall. Probably weighed about 400 pounds. His armor probably weighed 125 pounds, maybe as much as 200 pounds. The tip of his spear alone, imagine throwing this, would have been 15 to 20 pounds. I mean, he is a literal giant. He seems to be a master of combat. And there is historical record that sometimes, ancient times, armies would come out, line up against each other. Israel's kind of arch rival at this time was the Philistines. And sometimes they would say, let's just both send forth a champion, spare some bloodshed. If you've seen the old movie Troy, it came out maybe 20 years ago, has Brad Pitt in it. In the very beginning of the movie, there's a scene like this, where Achilles will fight the giant, and whoever wins, the other army, in a sense, will just surrender. And Goliath is challenging the armies. He's kind of mocking them. Okay? Now listen, here's the point. Saul has lost his connection to God. So he can no longer rely on his connection to the Lord to give him a sense of strength and confidence. What's he relying on? His own strength, his own confidence. And if you remember, when Saul was anointed king, part of what they said about him is he was heads and shoulders taller than everybody in Israel. You remember that? He might have been the tallest man in Israel. He wasn't the tallest man in the world. And if you're depending on your own resources, eventually you're going to meet somebody who's got more. And eventually you will be left in a place of fear and trembling when you're depending on your own resources or you're depending on the circumstances to go your way. So I would just ask you this, where in life are you struggling with fear? You may not literally be trembling like Saul was, but I think we even talked about this on Easter. All of us at some times and some seasons and some circumstances in life are at least tempted to fear, to worry. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in your job situation. Typically, if you trace down the root, why am I so fearful? It's because you're too self-reliant. You're trying to find your sense of confidence and self-worth too much in your own resources, your own personality, your own gifting, whatever it may be, your own money. And it may work for a while, but it will always leave you high and dry eventually. Now, if I can't live depending on my own resources, how can I live? Not by fear, but by faith. And let's look at David. He is the example of that in this text. So skip down to verse 20. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. And I've just got to pause here and mention this again. David has been anointed to be the next king. And yet he is so humble. He's not the king yet in actuality. And so he spends his free time keeping sheep, doing the dirty job. He's so content. He's so humble. He's so lowly. Also, he still puts himself under his father's command. He's not boastful like, hey, Dad, I'm going to be your boss one day. You don't give me commands anymore. He's almost certainly still a teenage boy at this time. He wasn't old enough to go into battle like his three older brothers. He was humble and content to stay in the place of servant. The best leaders typically are those that were the best followers. And David was a great follower before he was a great leader. Look at verse 21. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. Now, a couple of side notes here. Do you remember when Saul was anointed to be king and then he was going to be proclaimed to be king? He knew he was supposed to be king, but when they were proclaiming him as king, remember where he was? Hiding among the baggage. David drops the baggage off, even though he's technically there just to bring baggage, and he sprints forward to the battle line. Three different times, if you read this whole chapter, it talks about David running forward. He's aggressive. He's hungry. Okay? He's not fearful. Verse 23, as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming to the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And pause again. Fear is contagious. You have a fearful leader, it'll trickle down. You'll become fearful. Saul's fear, guys, Saul was head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. We're going to find out later. Saul had a suit of armor. He was probably the only one in Israel that had a suit of armor. Who should have gone and fought? Goliath. It's obvious. Saul, the tall guy that had armor. He's terrified. And so therefore, the rest of the entire army follows his lead in terror and fear. Verse 25. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Here's another pattern we're going to see in King Saul. We've already noticed it. It's just going to keep coming out. We never see him praying. We never see him asking for the Lord's help. We never see him going back to Samuel the prophet, saying, please help me. He always just seeks after human resources. Hey, if I can find anybody else willing to fight, you can marry my daughter, you'll be tax-free for life. Just begging for human help. And he doesn't find any. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? There's a lot in that verse. Number one, this is the first time that David is ever recorded as speaking in the Bible. And notice what he does. In chapter 17, I know I've skipped a few verses. Go back and read them later if you want to. David is the first one that brings a theological perspective to the battle. This is not a racist comment like, we're Israelites, they're Philistines, I don't like them. This was a spiritual comment. He's uncircumcised. He doesn't have the sign of the covenant. He's not a believer in Yahweh. He's a pagan. We're Israelites. We're God's people. When he defies the nation of Israel, this is just not nationalism. He's defying Yahweh. He's defying our God. You see, ancient pagan worldviews, and even Israel, they kind of thought we all have our own God. And if there's a battle, whichever country wins, that means his God is bigger. My God can beat up your God. And so David's basically saying, our God can beat up their gods. Why are you guys scared? Skip down to verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from a flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and I struck him and killed him. And he says, I've done hand-to-hand combat with lions and bears. Verse 36, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you. You see what's happening here? This is a confrontation between a fearful leader and a faith-filled leader. David, this teenage boy that Saul, if he remembers it all, has just been like a little harp player and a shepherd, says, you can't go fight this guy. This guy's been fighting since he was a little boy. He's like an expert UFC fighter. You're a little kid that plays the harp. And David says, no, I got faith. Because this might be the most important point for some of us this morning. Sometimes that we think that faith is like just fairy tale. God's just going to do some magic and I'll just lay in the hammock and watch him work. Faith oftentimes is very practical, guys. David says, listen, I've had experience killing big things that are trying to hurt little things. And God, he doesn't say, I'm a master with the slingshot. You should just see me, man. I can do it like left-handed behind my back. He didn't say anything like that. He says, ultimately, I realized that when I killed that lion and I killed that bear, it was God working through me. But just like God enabled me to use the strength and ability that I have to kill the lion, kill the bear, he'll do it to kill this giant. And guys, the faith won out. The faith won out. A commentator named Bill Arnold said this, as someone who has adopted God's own perception of reality, meaning how he sees beyond superficial externals, his perception of Goliath was dominated by what he saw with his heart, not with his eyes. Do you live that way? Do I? Guys, this is not naive optimism. Everything's going to be okay. I got this. No big deal. This is not pride and arrogance. I can do anything. Whatever I dream comes true. This is not like an American Idol kid who just thinks he's great at everything. Another commentator said this, trust is neither naive and misplaced confidence, nor is it self-confidence. It is a human response to God's self-revelation. If we're listening, if we're paying attention to what God's saying to us, There ought to be real faith that says, I can do all things that Christ wants me to because Christ is the one that strengthens me and enables me to do it. True faith leads to courage, to proactivity. Where is God calling you to step out of the boat, so to speak, and take a risk, a calculated risk, a wise risk, a faith-filled risk? Faith and fear, in some sense, are like two different pair of glasses or goggles that you can put on that are colored in a different way. This is a crowd participation part, okay? And I promise it's not a trick question. If I put on a pair of red tinted sunglasses, everybody in the congregation is going to look what color?
Red.
And if I put on a pair of green tinted sunglasses, everybody in the congregation is going to look what color? If I put on spiritual goggles on my heart that are about faith in the one true God, every situation I look at, I will see it to some degree from God's perspective. And there will be appropriate confidence. Make sense? But if I view the whole world through fear, my own resources, what can I do? Every situation will be terrifying. How do you live? We had a situation on one of our campuses a few years ago where the chaplain at this certain campus was trying to get campus outreach highly restricted / kicked off the campus. And some of our staff at that campus, they were kind of terrified in the sense of, what's this going to mean? And I don't know. And they were younger, okay, not as much experience. But I, partially because I've had more experience, partially because I know that we've been kicked off of this campus before. And things actually went better for us when we got kicked off. I'll tell you that story later if you want me to. But here's the point. Partially because I had had an experience of God blessing us, even through hardship, on this specific campus, when the threat came and some of the younger, newer staff were terrified, like, this will mean the end of everything. I was like, no, this is a great opportunity. Exact same situation. Different perspective. Okay. Let me try to make this very practical for us. Think about the last time that somebody tried to give you some constructive criticism. How did you respond? My guess is, if you are living from more of a faith-filled worldview, somebody gives you constructive criticism, you're thankful. You're like, thank you. I know I have problems. I know I have blind spots. I wish more people would point them out. I need to grow. And I trust God's goodness. Thank you. If you're living from fear, lots of defensiveness, lots of self-protection, lots of worry, lots of stiff-arming, lots of explanation. Saul lived by fear. David lived by faith. And now let's look at the fight. You can't read this story and not read the good part. So let's skip down to verse 44. The Philistine also said to David, let's pick up verse 38. I want to get this. Again, faith, guys, this is not fairy tale faith. This is very practical, realistic, real world faith. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off, and he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now notice what is happening, guys. David doesn't say, I don't need the armor. I trust in God. I'm just going to walk out there, close my eyes, and just see what happens, because God will fight for me. No, he tries the armor on. He's like, yeah, armor may be a good idea. But he puts it on. It's too heavy. It's too awkward. He's like, man, I can't move in this stuff. Let's take it off. Let's go back to what I know. I know the slingshot. I'm a crack shot. And you know what? Let me get 5 stones, really smooth stones. And probably because he's like, Goliath's probably got a brother or two. What if this shield carrier tries to get in the fight? I'm going to be ready to kill them all. Practical preparation and faith in God's working on our behalf, they don't go against each other. Done rightly, they bless each other. So, here comes the fun part. Verse 44. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. Now, if you want a very theological, academic term for this is what you call holy trash talk. Okay? Goliath says, hey, little boy, I'm going to kill you. And David said, you're not going to kill me because I'm not depending on my weapons like you are. I'm trusting in God. So I tell you what, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to chop your head off, and I'm going to kill all your friends. I mean, it kind of sounds like Clint Eastwood, but a very sanctified Clint Eastwood, right? Verse 48. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, and he took from it a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. He chops his head off with his own sword. I mean, that just adds insult to injury. David realized, I am an ambassador of the one true God. I have a friend one time, we were praying about some ministry endeavors, and he prayed this prayer. He said, God, give us the success that makes you famous. It's a great prayer to pray for your life. God, bless my life and my efforts and my endeavors in such a way that I don't get glory, but you do. That's the way David was living. Now, self-reliance in Saul led to fear. Terror. Self-reliance in Goliath led to pride, overconfidence. David's reliance on God led to victory. Another commentator said this, David speaks almost as though he expects to prevail through a miracle of divine interaction. But in fact, his victory depends on his resourcefulness. And I love that, guys. Real people of faith, they have a strong faith. God is going to work. God is going to bless the work of my hands. But you know what? I am going to work my hardest. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It doesn't tell the construction worker to lay down his hammer. Keep on working, keep on building. But if the Lord doesn't bless the efforts of your hands, they'll come to naught. We've got to do both. Oliver Cromwell, during the English Civil War, supposedly said this at one point, put your trust in God and keep your powder dry. You understand the point? We're at war. Our only real hope to win this war is that God blesses us. But oh, by the way, keep your gun ready to shoot the enemy. We do have a part to play. Ours is the minor part. Ours is the tiny part. His is the major part. His is the massive part, the part that matters, the significant part. God, fight for me, but here's also a great prayer. God, fight through me, fight with me, help me do my part. And Jesus was the one that made the promise in the New Testament. If you're faithful in little, I'll give you charge over much. If you're in a season in your life where you're like, I feel like I'm gifted and able to do more, what the Lord would say to you is, be super faithful just where you're at. Live by faith there. Like David did as a shepherd. In the right time, the right way, the Lord might make you king. Again, think about this quote. David had adopted God's own perception of reality. I have a friend, works in campus outreach, godly guy, smart guy. But he will be very honest. He'd say, my life oftentimes swings between apathy and anxiety. At times, I kind of overplay the God card. God's in charge. God's sovereign. I'm a good Presbyterian. God's already got the end of the script written anyway. I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to go watch Netflix. But at some point, it's like, I realize I'm behind now. I've procrastinated too long. So he swings the pendulum to the other side. Anxiety, it's all up to me. It's a burden on my back. Listen, those are both bad ways to live. Rather, we need a proactive, involved type of dependence. God, I'm trusting on you, okay? But if you don't come through, all my efforts are a waste of time. One commentator said, you know what? The motto of the whole Bible is, the Lord saves. The Lord saves his people. Another guy said this, this is a story of David trusting God and of God delivering David. And another guy pointed this out, I've never seen this before, but if you read all the geography, and I won't take time to do it, and compare the battles that Saul won compared to this battle, David literally conquered more territory in his very first fight when he was still a shepherd boy than Saul had conquered in his whole life. That's what you can do when God is blessing you. Now, I hope you're inspired. I'm inspired. But here's the problem. It's easy to be inspired on Sunday morning sitting here with all our friends, isn't it? And then Monday morning rolls around. And there's somebody at work that we got to have a hard, awkward conversation with. Or maybe there's a neighbor or friend that we know the Lord wants us to share the gospel with, and we're terrified. We're like, I can't do it. And if we're really honest, we look up to David in this passage, but the reality is we identify with Saul a lot more oftentimes, do we not? I know that I do. But look at verse 52. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. You know, there's so much we can and should learn from David in this passage. And we should aspire to live lives of faith like him. And hopefully by God's grace, we're growing in that. But it's going to be a fumbling forward at best. We're going to stumble and fall often. And the people in this passage that we ought to identify with the most are the Israelites hiding in the ditch. Because you see, David had an experience of being a shepherd protecting sheep. And when the lion came and tried to take one of his sheep, David went out and rescued the sheep literally from the jaws of the lion. And when David comes to rescue the people of God, the sheep of God, from this giant Goliath, and he wins. Did you see what happened to all the scared little Israelite sheep in the ditch? They got inspired. They got confident. It's like, if David can take out Goliath, maybe we can get involved in the battle and do a little bit of good. And it led them to faith, and they ran out, and it was a massacre that day of the enemies of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true good shepherd. He came to earth. And through his life and his death and his resurrection, he went to the great lion Satan. And he snatched his flock from the jaws of death and hell. He's already won the greatest victory. If you are in Christ, your salvation is assured. Are there going to be smaller problems along the way that you're going to face until the day you die and see Jesus face to face? Yes. But the greater battle has already been won. And that should inspire you and me with such confidence, such faith, that by God's grace, we can enter into these smaller battles that we face every day and live by faith, not by fear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your performance on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the good shepherd, that you have defeated Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. Thank you that your life, death, and resurrection is our foundation. It's our confidence. And we don't have to depend on our own resources. You are a sure foundation, a foundation that can never be shaken. And our resources are so unsure, but you're so sturdy. I pray for any of those hearing today that are not in Christ, that they would put their faith in Christ today in a saving way. And I pray for all of us who are already in Christ by grace, that we would work by grace to put our roots down deeper into the heart of Christ, into his word, so that our faith can go stronger and more vibrant and more fruitful, not for our name and fame, but all for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. We want to remind you to please leave a review for this podcast wherever you listen, and to share this podcast with any friends or family that you think may be blessed by Olin's teachings.